You'd like to take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. Ready for the most nerve-wracking 90 seconds of my life. Some of you caught that. No, I told my parents last night. I didn't want them to be too surprised, so I called them last night and I told them, and of course they were excited and they were happy, but my dad reminded me that when I graduated, they bought me a watch. I said the battery died. So we'll see what happens. But no, as you can tell, I'm dealing a little bit with losing my voice. So I'm hoping that will help me slow down a little bit this morning and be able to speak clearly and be understood. But I'm very thankful for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit. Stood up here many times in song leading and announcements, but it's not lost on me the responsibility and the privilege that it is to stand behind here and present to you God's Word. And so I hope that you'll pray with me, pray for me as I preach, that the Lord would give my voice strength, to be able to say what He would have me to say. But I pray that the Lord would do something great here, because He is worthy. He is worthy of everything. All that we can give Him, He is worthy of it all. So if you would, please bow your heads and pray with me before we read our text. But let's pray. And as I pray for you, would you please pray for me? Pray that God would do a work here this morning. Father, we come to you. Lord, I just ask now that, Lord, you would do a work. Lord, I surrender myself to you and ask, Lord, that you would, Lord, clear my thoughts. Calm my spirit, and Lord, help me to do, Lord, what you have asked me to do. Lord, I pray for grace, Lord, that the service might be acceptable to you in reverence and godly fear. May you be honored in what is said. Lord, put a stop to my mouth, Lord, if I begin to say something you would have me not say. Lord, I pray, Lord, for your spirit to be able to move freely this morning. Lord, that we would empty ourselves of all the distractions, of all the self, and Lord, allow you to fill us with your spirit. God, use us. Be honored and glorified in all that's done here, we pray. Or again, I pray for my pastor as he stands up in the pulpit there in Florida. Lord, you give him power to preach. Be a blessing to the people there. Pray for our missionaries. Lord, Brother Hodnett's already stood up and preached. Lord, I pray you be with him as he stands up again tonight. Pray for Brother Harris as he's there in Mexico getting ready in just a few hours to stand before your people. Lord, I pray for the others, Lord, that we support all across this world. May you be honored in all that's said and done. I love you, Lord. Thank you so much for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read the first six verses to get started. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Verse number 6 is our key verse for today, the key verse, I believe, to this chapter. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I would like to preach this morning, God willing, on having a faith that pleases God. As we open this chapter, as we look here, as a way of introduction, the author here, he's describing what faith is. He's defining what faith is. You see there, he says it is the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There are things that we have not seen in this life, but we believe. I've never seen the Lord. but I believe that He is. I've never seen heaven, but I know that one day I will spend eternity there based upon faith. He defines what faith is, but He defines the proper source of faith. He gives, and I find it interesting as he opens this passage, you think about who He's writing to. We believe the author to be the Apostle Paul. The apostle, even though as in his other letters, he did not introduce himself in this book, but we believe it to be the Apostle Paul. But he comes to this, and he's writing to the Hebrews. Now, of all walks of people at this time, the Hebrews should have understood what faith was. Because he goes on, he says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." The elders, the people that they look to, Moses, and he'll go through and he'll name them. He'll name Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Isaac, and he'll go through. They should have understood what faith was. But he goes through and he describes and he defines what this faith is, and he says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." He says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." And that's the proper source for our faith. Romans chapter 10, verse number 17 says what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is the foundation. It is the basis. It is the source of our faith. And as he is introducing this, as he talks about this, it is through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. He says the proper source is through the word of God. And he gives a couple of examples. He talks about Abel. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, that by it he being dead yet speaketh. As I thought on this, I dwelt on this passage, I thought, today many people place their faith in traditions. They place their faith in creeds. We've been studying the Word of God. We've been studying the Bible in our Sunday school class and our discipleship. As I told the young men, the Bible is our sole authority. It's not a man. It's not a creed. It's not a declaration. But the Bible is what is our sole authority. It's where our faith comes from. And here the author gives the example of Abel. And it says by faith. Abel didn't have any traditions or any teachings that he had what was given to him from his parents. But he didn't have anybody that stood up and said, "Well, this is the way things are supposed to be done." No, he had the word. He had God's word that was given to him. And said, "This is the proper sacrifice." And so he followed the word of God. And then Enoch was not. He was translated. If you look there back in the book of Genesis in chapter number 5, it says that Enoch walked with God, that he had a relationship. He walked with the Lord, and he heard the word of God. And so as he's introducing this, and as he gives this the definition of faith and what faith is, he then says in verse number 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." And so very, very quickly this morning, I'd like to look at what kind of faith pleases God. What is the faith that pleases God? Again, it says there in verse number 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must, number 1, he must believe that He is." There's a necessity in having a faith that pleases God. You must believe that He is. God is. There, back in the very beginning of creation, Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We must believe that God is, that He is, that not only it, He is, there are many people that have beliefs and gods that are not real, but not only do we believe that God is, we believe that He is a rewarder. He interacts with us. It says there, "It must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." There are many today that believe in false gods and idols. They worship them, but their gods do not interact with them. Their gods do not come to them and reward them. They do not help them. I think there in the Old Testament with Elijah on the mountaintop, they had the sacrifice, and what did he say to them? "Maybe he sleeps. Maybe he needs to wake up. Maybe he's gone on vacation." But God, when Elijah prayed, God answered. We have a God who answers, who hears. And as it says here, we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So So then he goes on and gives examples of faith that pleases God. Verse number 7, we see first a saving faith. So it talks about Noah. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. If you would please turn with me back to the book of Genesis as we look at this example here, this life of Noah. We find here in Genesis chapter number 6, we find again this account of Noah. And God told Noah of the judgment to come. God told Noah that the flood was going to come. We find here in Genesis chapter number 6, and you see in verse number 5, that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But then verse number 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so then the Lord comes, and he comes and he says unto Noah in verse number 13, he says, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, and the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make an ark of gopher wood. And he goes on through the next several verses, and he tells Noah what to do. He tells Noah, I want you to build this ark. He said, I want you to make it so big and so wide and so tall. And he said, he gives him all the dimensions. He tells him what he wants him to do. And then you skip down to verse number 22, and it says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Noah obeyed. He heard the voice of the Lord. He heard the word of God. The word of God said that destruction is coming. The word of God said that if you do not build this ark, your lives will be lost, your home will be lost, your family will be lost. And Noah said, yes, Lord. And he says he did all that the Lord had commanded him. So did he. Today, will you hear the word of the Lord? Today, if you're here and you're not saved, can I ask you, please, can I plead with you, heed what the Word of God says to you, that today is the day of salvation. If you look in the book of Romans, chapter number 3, some very familiar passages to most of us, but Romans chapter 3, book of Romans chapter number 3, we find in verse number 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse number 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We are all born sinners. We are all wicked. As the world was growing wicked there in the book of Genesis, and God said, I cannot endure this wickedness, and he was going to wipe the world clean. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Today, if you're here and you've never been saved, if you've never asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, we have all been born sinners. And there's a penalty for that. Just as God sent the destruction of the flood to wipe sin from the earth at that time, there's a penalty for sin. There in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve disobeyed the word of God, they were separated. There was death. And he said, in the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. There was death and separation from the Lord. We find that in Romans chapter 5. If you're still there in the book of Romans, turn over just a page to Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've all sinned. We've all have this penalty of death put upon us. But there was a payment made. There was a payment made. Hebrews chapter 9 teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There had to be a payment made. And so Christ came. The Bible teaches us that he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God knew that there would have to be a sacrifice made. And so he sent the Lord Jesus. He sent him to die on the cross. John chapter 3, verse number 16, we all know it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, He gave the Lord Jesus to come and die on the cross. He says that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. There is a promise given. Turn with me, if you will, back to Hebrews, but to chapter number 10. I'm reading through this passage just recently. And again, in chapter number 10, the author, he talks about what all they had to do in the beginning of the chapter, all how those things were a shadow, the sacrifices that they brought, the laws that they followed, how they were a picture, they were a shadow of the things to come. And so now jump to verse number 14, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 14. It says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days." What days is he talking about? After the days when when Christ would come. After those things, the shadow had disappeared and Christ would come. Those things that the pictures were from the Old Testament. Christ would come and be the sacrifice. He said, "After those days, saith the Lord," verse number 16, "I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." Verse number 17, here's the promise given. "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Can I tell you? God does not remember your sin. You accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's washed. Revelation, in the book of Revelation, it teaches us, I believe Pastor read it just a few weeks ago, but he writes there how in I believe it's in Revelation. It talks about it in Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 5. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." When he gave his sacrifice on the cross, he washed us with his own blood. And now the Bible tells us that our sins he remembers no more. Now I remember them, but praise the Lord, God doesn't. Can I tell you, the devil wants to come and remind you, Christian believer. The devil wants to remind you of those sins, but the God whom we serve, the God who is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, he doesn't remember them. He doesn't remember. No, when he sees me, he sees the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And today, you may be here. You may be sitting in these seats and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You still feel the guilt of sin. You still feel the weight of the condemnation that the Bible says is there for those who have not accepted Christ as their Savior there in John chapter number 3. The condemnation is on those that believe not. You may feel that today, can I tell you, that can be lifted from you. Today, you can be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that today there is nothing you could do that would please the Father more? There is nothing. There is no work you could do. There is no offering you could give that would please the Father. But you can come and you can give your life to Christ. You can come and you can accept the gift that God has given you by believing in his Son, by believing in the sacrifice that God has given. That is a faith that pleases the Father. Back in our text in Hebrews chapter number 11, in verse number 8, we see first in verse number 7, with Noah there is a saving faith. A faith that pleases God is a saving faith. But in verse number 8, in the life of Abraham, we see a sanctifying faith. Let's read these verses 8 through 10. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham, and here with him, we find a sanctifying faith. I see, number one, that he separated himself from the world he knew. Turn with me, if you would, please, back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 12. Book of Genesis, chapter number 12. We find here we're introduced to Abraham. And God speaks to him here in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter number 12. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." I find here, as we look at this passage, as we're introduced to Abraham, I see he obeyed the word of God, because it says in verse number 4, "So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him." He obeyed. Again, back in our text in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith Abram, when he was called to go out into a place, obeyed." He went out. Abraham obeyed, but I also see the promises of God. Back in Genesis chapter 12, you see what God says there, starting in verse number 2. He says, "I will." He says, "And I will." Because Abram obeyed, God said, "And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee." The promises of God, "I will, I will." Abraham went out not knowing where he was going, but he had that faith in God, again, in God, that God was or is, and that he would reward his faith. We hold back. I feel too often we hold back. And I say we, I include myself. We hold back from surrendering ourselves to God because we just don't believe him. We don't believe that he'll reward us. We don't believe that he is able. We don't believe that he can do what he says he will do. We don't believe that he can use us. But a faith that pleases him is a faith that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must believe that he will. We must separate ourselves from the world we know. We must be willing to step out in faith and say, "Yes, God, I will follow you." That doesn't mean that necessarily God is going to send us to a foreign country. That doesn't mean necessarily that God is going to send us to deepest, darkest Africa. He might. But if he does, then he'll do what he promised he would do. He'll be there with you. He'll do what he promised he would do, because he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He may just want you to serve here. He just may need someone to teach a Sunday school class, to work a bus route. And God, you say, "God can't use me." He can. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. But Abraham, he separated himself from the world anew. But also, I see here in Hebrews chapter 11, he set himself apart from the distractions. In verse number 9, he says, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." As I read that, talking about as being in a strange country, I was talking with my wife last night as we were discussing, as I was telling her about what I was planning to preach on this morning, the way God was moving. And as I was reading that, when I think of a strange land, I think of Abram as he's in the strange land. I try to think of instances in my own life, and I thought, it's like when I go on vacation. And when our family goes on vacation, we've been able to go every other year with my wife's family. We go up to Michigan, a strange land. And she kind of gave me this look, like, but we go up there, and it's a beautiful place where we're able to stay. But I don't worry about anything while I'm there. I'm not worried about whether or not the roof's going to leak or not. I'm not worried about whether or not the plumbing works or the electricity turns on, because it's not mine. It's a strange place to me. This world is to be a strange place to us. I'm not to be concerned with the affair. And I realize, don't get me wrong, I realize we live in this world. But the things that are going on, yes, they may be concerning for a moment. But no matter what happens this coming November, no matter what happens with the economy, God's going to take care of me. God's going to watch over me. And I cannot allow myself to become distracted by the things that are in this world. Not only with the cares of this world, but the entertainments of this world. Can I tell you that Satan wants us to be distracted? He wants us to be distracted by the thing. And he's very smart. He's very smart in how he wants to distract us. He knows that if he can get us distracted, we become disengaged. We're not engaged in the Word of God. We're not spending time reading God's Word, listening to Him, seeking Him for guidance because we're distracted. And when we're distracted, we're disengaged. And as a disengaged Christian, can I tell you, if you're not engaged actively every day, you're not fighting in the war. You're disarmed. The Bible tells us that every day we are to what? Put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand what? The wiles of the devil. Those distractions, those things that would take us from the Word of God. And that could be anything. That could be anything from our entertainment, from our phones, from the things we watch and listen to, or the places we go. The devil wants to distract us because he knows if we're disengaged, he can disarm us. And can I tell you, a disarmed Christian is a defeated Christian. If you're not engaged in the battle, if you're not actively in the Word, the devil's got you. He's got you right where he wants you. Because if we're not actively in the Word, we're not being effective. We're not able to be used by God. Don't be distracted by the things of the world. We must, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, we must gird up the loins of our mind. We must guard ourselves against the distractions. As John put it in 1 John, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't become distracted by what the devil puts in front of you. He set himself apart. It was a strange land to him. He wasn't concerned with what was going on this earth, because his sights, thirdly, were focused on heaven. It says in verse number 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was focused on what was to come. As I mentioned, too often we're focused on what's here. And what we really need is a focus on what is to come. You say, well, what is to come? What's coming, Brother Jordan? What do I have to look forward to? Turn with me real quick to Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation chapter number 21. Everything that I understand the cares of this world, if we allow them, can be heavy upon us. But in Revelation chapter number 21, John is writing here, and he gives us a little glimpse, just a small glimpse of what is to come. In Revelation chapter 21, he's talking here, and he starts out in verse number 1, how he sees the new heaven and the new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Skip down, if you will, with me for time's sake to verse number 9. And he says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And he goes on, verses 12, almost to the end of the chapter, and he describes this city. And we won't take the time to read all those verses, but sometime take the time to describe this city. Our home. This is the bride. He's showing John the bride, the Lamb's bride. And he comes down and he talks about the what it's made out of and the glory of it. And it comes to verse 23 and it said, "It hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Amen. In verse number 27, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." That's what we have to look forward to. All the cares of this world, all the sin, all the sickness, all the heartache, one day, it's not going to be allowed through the gate. It won't be allowed to touch us. All the worry and all the cares, all the things that we fret ourselves about, someday, it won't be even allowed in the gate. That's what I have to look forward to. That's what I have. And knowing this is coming, why would I want to tie myself to the things that are here? I want a faith that pleases God. I want a faith that sanctifies and sets me apart. Thirdly, I see a faith back in our text in verse number 11. In the life of Sarah, I see a faith that's strengthening. Because through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah received the faith to do what seemed impossible. For time's sake, we won't turn there, but in Genesis chapter 18, we know the story where God came and told Abraham that Sarah would have a child, and she laughed because she said, "How can I, who am past the manner of women, how can I have a child?" She laughed because it seemed impossible. But the key here is, end of verse number 11, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And in Genesis chapter number 21, she bore Abraham a son. She judged him faithful. Again, going back to our key verse here in verse number 6, "For he that cometh to God must believe that, number one, he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." She judged him faithful who had promised. Can I tell you this morning that God specializes in those who can't? Talked about it a little bit with my Sunday school class this morning. God specializes in those who are unable to do in their own strength. Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter number 12, he talked about having a thorn in the flesh. He said how he besought the Lord three times to remove it from him. We don't know what it is. The Bible just tells us it was a thorn in the flesh. People have speculated, but I believe that the Bible left it as that because we all have thorns in the flesh. We all have things that we deal with. God didn't remove it. God didn't say, "Okay, Paul, do this." God didn't say, "Okay, Paul, give a little time." No, God said to Paul, he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And he said this, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." God said, "Paul, it's not about what you can do. It's not about your strength, but it's about what I can do." So Paul said then after that, he said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." We struggle with that. We struggle with that because we want to say, "No, God, I can do this. I can serve you in my strength. I can be the one that can do this." But God says, "No." He says, "Don't glory in your flesh. My strength is how you will be able to do the work that I have for you." Paul would also tell the Corinthians in Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 27, he said, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. In verse number 29, he says, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We need a faith that allows God to work through us. I can't, but you can. We just need to be willing and say, Lord, use me. We pray every Sunday night, here am I, Lord. Send me. But again, I wonder, going back to our first point, or our point under Abraham, do we not surrender because we don't believe him? Do we not believe that he can use us? Do we not believe that he can do something with us? Can I tell you this morning, he can? But it has to be in his strength. It has to be allowing him to use us. We just need to be an empty vessel to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then lastly, in looking at a faith that pleases God, I see a steadfast faith. Verse number 13, the author writes, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now, they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I see, lastly, a faith that pleases God is a steadfast faith. Look with me, if you will, in verse number 13, to see first, that having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them. What did Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse number 38 and 39, says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. They were convinced. They were convinced that God was all that he said he was, and he would do all that he said he would do. Are you convinced today? Do you believe that who God is, who God says he is? Do you believe, are you convinced today that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? But not only were they convinced, but they were clinging to this. They embraced it. It says there, and embraced them. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 23, if you want to turn a page back, the author says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He says this, for he is faithful that promised. You can hold fast to your faith because God is faithful. God is faithful to do that which he said he would do. He is faithful. Can I challenge you this morning? Hold fast to your faith. More and more, it seems so many are turning away. More and more, it seems like we see so many people we grew up with, people who we've seen in strong churches, they fall away. They don't embrace the faith. They don't cling to it. They don't hold fast. Hold fast to your faith. Hold fast to what God has promised. And then I see also, lastly, they confessed. It says at the end of verse number 13, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Say, what did they confess? This world is not my home. There's a place I'm going. There's a place I'm going to. And he reached down to the end of the last verse we read. Verse number 16. They desire a better country. That isn't heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them a city. There's a better place coming, folks. It's a beautiful place. It's a place. It's a place I can't wait to see. Because there, in that place, if we were to go back there and read that passage again. The Lamb is the light. And he stands there in that city with arms open, saying, welcome. This is a better place that I've made for you. And knowing that, why would I walk away? Why would I hold myself and tie myself to this world? Why would I turn away from God and say, I can't, God, you can't use me? No, I want a faith that pleases the Lord. You're here today. You've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Can I ask you, can I plead with you, please? Know that nothing would please him more than you coming to him today. God wants everyone. The Bible tells us that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what pleases the Father. That's glorifies him.